would like to say that Mrs. Colton looks a bit different tonight. She looks well and fine. But Brother Colston has never looked worse in his life. And something drastic has happened to him. The Colstons are away on a well-deserved vacation, and we thank God for them. We continue our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Tonight we are opening our Bibles to that chapter. I'm going to teach you just one little line tonight. We'll start with verse 1. We have gone through the chapter. I am retreating just a bit to one little line and talk to you about it tonight, something I think that's important. I'm trying tonight to give something that will be adaptable to our people in the way of a Bible study and also to those Christian leaders who are here representing the Christian schools. In verse 1 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and you understand that word is also translated love, I make a reference again that love is an active thing. And you don't have to give to love, but if you love, you give. So giving is a part of loving. And that's why the word charity is certainly an adequate word to be a synonym of the Bible word for love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity or love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to the burned, and have not charity or love, it profit me nothing. Charity, love, suffereth long, and is kind. Charity, love, envieth not. The charity, love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. I'm going to take the entire time tonight on three words. Charity, or love, envieth not. Let me remind you that the word for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is the word agape, which is God's deep, abiding love. And tonight, I want to talk to you a while. I hope you listen very carefully. I'd like for you not to take notes. I want you to watch me, and I want you to listen carefully as I talk to you about that subject, love envieth not. Our Heavenly Father, we come now as we come every Wednesday night to this place with a Bible open to study the truth therefrom. Thank you for this amazing book and for the fact that it never grows old. Bless our study tonight. It benefit us because if we're benefited properly, we'll be used to benefit others. And so tonight, may the Bible study not just come to us, may it go through us and find this destination in the lives of those whom we help because we've learned. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's bow our heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, bless our study. Help me as I teach to be articulate, to think quickly, clearly. And I pray you'd give me the minds of those who listen so we'll leave this place with the truth that will help us to be better servants of God as we are better servants of each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Sit up straight. Put up your pens and pencils and your papers. Look right this way. And I want to talk to you. You're going to have to let me borrow your mind tonight. And you're going to have to listen and follow me very, very carefully. As you know, we have been studying for these many weeks now. Well, we started off studying these things of the Apostle Peter. And then the last of those being love, we then pivoted to 1 Corinthians 13. And I guess on those two passages we've spent, I'm going to guess 20 or 25, maybe more, nights just studying. Many of those nights, probably 15 of those, studying 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to end these lessons next Wednesday night because the following week, Mrs. House and I'll be gone for a while. And so I'm going to end this series on 1 Corinthians 13 next Wednesday night. and don't miss it because it's a very important study. I don't know what it is, but I'll find something important to teach next Wednesday night. Now, we've learned these things. There are two main words. Look right this way. There are two main words in the Bible for love. One is agape. That is a word that was coined because there needed to be a word to describe the love of God. That is deep, genuine, true, godly love. 1 John says that God is love. And so it is actually God flowing through us. The second word for love is the word phileo. That means fondness. I love a beautiful, sunshiny day with the temperature about 75 and the humidity very low. That's agape. I love it. That's agape. I love Mrs. Hiles. That's phileo. I love Brother Moffitt. That's a lie. But so there are two main words for love. Don't miss it now. One is agape, which is God's deep, abiding love, and the other is phileo. Now, I understand that what I'm going to say tonight, much of it, many of you will think is repetition, but you understand we have people here that haven't been saved but a few days, and they too need to learn. That's why I'm deliberate in explaining this over and over and over again. Now, I want to make seven statements. First, by way of introduction, seven pairs of statements about agape, that's deep love, and phileo, that's fondness. Agape is love, you might say, and phileo is like. Number one, agape is a choice. Since God has commanded us to agape, now God never commands us to phileo. He commands us to agape, that's deep love. He commands us to love the husband, love his wife. He commands us to love our enemies. He commands us to love our neighbors. He commands us to love God with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. And so it's a choice. Now, hear me carefully. Anytime God commands you to do anything, you can decide to do it. You can will to do it. That means if you don't agape somebody, it's because you have refused to decide to do so. Anybody tonight that you hate, you can choose to love them. That's agape. So agape is a choice. Now listen carefully. Conversely, phileo is a response. Agape is action. Phileo is reaction. Phileo means I love you because what you are, and I'll have that here. Agape is caused by the lover. I love you and you can't help it. That's agape. I've chosen to love you. That's agape. Then phileo is caused by the object. Now, let's take Brother Moffitt. I'm going to be kind to him for a little while because the Bible says comfort the feeble-minded. And I'm going to be kind to him right now. Now, I like Brother Moffitt. I mean that. I like him. Of course, I love him too, but I like him. I like him because we have a lot of fun bantering with each other and cutting up with each other, and he'll insult me and I'll insult him back, and I enjoy that. I like the guy. Now, I love him because God told me to love him. I like him because of what he is. So agape is caused by the lover, and phileo is caused by the object. The third pair, agape comes from God. Phileo comes from man. Agape originates in what God is, and phileo originates in what man is. I just love her. She's so sweet. That's phileo. I love her whether she's sweet or sour. That's agape. See, agape is a choice that when I obey the command of God to love somebody, that's agape. But when I love somebody because of what they are, because of the senses, something looks good, or it feels good, or it tastes good, or it sounds good, or it smells good, then that's agape. But if I decide to love somebody because God has commanded me to love somebody, I'm sorry, that was phileo, then it's agape. The old story I've told so often, and I've got to use it because it's the best illustration I know. Mrs. John Rice and Dr. John Rice and I were riding in the car one day, and I heard Mrs. Rice say, "John R., do you love me?" And he said, "Yes, I love you." And she said, "John R., why do you love me?" And he said, "Because God told me to love you." And she said, John R., that doesn't turn me on. He said, doesn't turn me off either. Now, I'm trying to say, I thought it was a lot better statement than that, but anyway, you win some and lose some, which means sometimes you preach to responsive crowds and sometimes it does. But John R. Rice was saying, I love you because I am commanded to love you. Now, he liked her. If she had said, do you like me? That's phileo. You like me? Then that's what she was asking. She wasn't asking him if he loved agape her. She was asking him if he phileoed her. All right? Number four, fourth pair. Agape, hear me carefully, agape is from God through me to you. Agape was never given to anybody. It's given through somebody. God does not give agape for me to keep. God gives agape for me to use. So agape is from God through me to you. Hear me carefully. Phileo is from you to me back to you. Listen to me now. No talking down here. Phileo is from you to me and back to you. So agape, I love you. If I love you with agape love, it is God's love flowing through me to you. And if it doesn't flow through me, it ceases to be agape. It becomes phileo. Whereas phileo, on the other hand, comes from you. You send me something I like in the way of your looks or your personality or your manner or your behavior, and that comes to me, and I like it, so I like you back. It's I like you if you will like me kind of stuff, and so forth. All right? Pair number five. Listen carefully. Agape is my right to phileo. There's nothing wrong with phileo or being fond of something if you have agape first. For example, I love Mrs. Hiles because I'm commanded to love Mrs. Hiles. That's agape. But I think she's rather pretty, and that's phileo. I think she's very sweet, and that's phileo. But if I don't agape her, then I have no right to phileo because agape is the foundation for phileo. Number six, agape. Oh, listen to this. Agape needs no reciprocation. If agape needs reciprocation, it ceases to be agape and becomes phileo. If I love you, if you love me back, then it becomes phileo because then it is the second time it comes. It is a response rather than a choice. Are you listening to me tonight? All right. So I love you because you respond. That can't be agape. By the way, sometimes people choose to love somebody and they love them regardless of what they are. And then that person begins to respond to them, and it becomes a phileo also. And then that person quits responding, and you quit loving them, which means agape is turned to phileo because agape needs no reciprocation. If it does need, anybody here got any sense tonight? If you have to have response, then agape becomes phileo. Now listen carefully. It's going to appear to you that I'm digressing, but I'm not. I'll come back after a while and tell a funny story and get your attention back. But to the three or four of you who are spiritual, I want you to follow me very, very carefully. Agape is the greatest success builder there is. Hear me carefully. Agape is the greatest success builder there is. You can read, listen to me now, listen to me. You can read all these success books you want to. But agape, real, honest love, is the greatest success builder there is in the world. Now I'm going to give an illustration that you'll think has nothing to do with this. I told Ms. Hiles the other day, I said, listen carefully, George Bush is not smart enough to be president. Mr. Clinton is right. That's the only time he's ever been right. But George Bush is not smart enough. Now, don't crucify me yet. Don't walk out. Don't turn me off. George Bush is not smart enough to be president. George Bush, however, is smart enough to know he's not smart enough to be president. Are you listening? I said George Bush is not smart enough to be president. But George Bush is smart enough to know he's not smart enough to be president. He then, get this now, he then surrounds himself with smart men. Because he knows he's not smart enough, and he is smart enough to know it, he then surrounds himself with smart men. Now here's the big statement. So George Bush is not smart enough to be president, but he is wise enough to be president. Let me make those statements again. And I'm going to apply it to you in a few minutes. George Bush is not smart enough to be president, but he is smart enough to know he's not smart enough to be president. Thick in his choosing of Dick Cheney. Dick Cheney, in my opinion, is a far smarter man than George Bush. He certainly knows the ropes of Washington, D.C., and having had very important positions in Washington, D.C. But George Bush, oh, and I love this, George Bush is not threatened by men smarter than he is. So consequently, he is not smart enough to be president, but he is smart enough to know he's not smart enough. So he surrounds himself with smart men, so he is not smart enough to be president, but he is wise enough. And wise men make better presidents than smart men do. There is not a smarter politician in America than President Clinton. Not one. The guy's a genius. The guy's a scholar. But he's an idiot. He is smart, but he's not wise. Smart people are not successful. Wise people are successful. Now, I'm going to tie this in a few minutes with 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, love envieth not. So don't leave me. I'll say it again. Smart people are not successful. Wise people are successful. Now, what in the name of common sense does this have to do with agape? It goes back to our little line we're studying tonight. Love envieth not. Now, what that says, the synonym for that is this. Love is not threatened. Love is not jealous. The Bible says, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love is not threatened. One of the great dangers of leadership is that leadership sometimes becomes threatened by other leadership, and that limits the leader to be successful. I said a while ago, Mr. Bush loves America. That love for America caused him not to choose a man who's governor of Michigan where he could get the votes up there. I heard Mr. Bush make this statement. I read it in the paper also. He was kiddingly saying, the reason I chose Dick Cheney as my vice presidential running mate is I'm trying to get those 3 electoral votes from Wyoming. Some of you have enough knowledge of politics of what I'm talking about. Now, he could have chosen somebody from Michigan to get elected. And that's the reasoning of the average politician. And they say, why in the world did he choose somebody from Wyoming? Why did he choose somebody from Ohio or Illinois or Michigan or Pennsylvania, those borderline states? He could have got more electoral votes. He's more concerned about the future of America than he is getting elected president, you see. Now, may I come to this work right here? And don't say amen to this. I am not smart. I said don't say amen. So you're shaking your head up and down. I am not smart. I'm not. Dr. Evans is smart. He's also wise. But I'm not smart. But listen to me carefully. I am wise. And the reason I prove my wisdom is the fact that I know I'm not smart. So I've gathered around me men who are smart in different fields. And I don't feel threatened by them. Let's face it. They're saying, good night, Dr. Evans is an educator. I'm not. I don't know anything about education. All I know is that I got it with a paddle up on Mr. Brown's wall. But I don't. I'm not an educator. But I have led in building the largest independent fundamental Baptist college in the world. Now, how have I done it? I'm not smart. I know I'm not smart. So I've chosen smart men to be around me, to work with me, and that's wise. So it's not my smarts that build this work. It's wisdom enough to know I'm not smart and to know I need people around me who can do the work to do the work. Hear me carefully. Many smarter preachers than I have limited themselves. And I want to talk to all you folks right now in full-time Christian service. You better be wise enough, Smarty. You better be wise enough not to feel threatened by somebody who can out-preach you. You better be wise enough not to feel threatened by somebody who can out-produce you. Because you may be so smart that you cannot share people's love, share success with others, and will not be able to build around you people like George Bush is doing. Now, many smarter preachers than I have limited themselves. Follow me carefully. And this is just for the preachers, but we'll come back to you human beings after a while. A preacher has a ceiling. Every preacher has a ceiling. Some preacher, the ceiling is like this, and some it's up higher, and some it's up higher. Now follow me carefully. That ceiling is how many people that preacher can pastor by himself. Now when he gets to that ceiling, I can tell you preacher after preacher that's gotten to that ceiling, bounce back down. Gotten to that ceiling, bounce back down. Why? He's so smart he can do it by himself. But not wise enough to choose people around him. All right? Now, some preachers can go higher than that. So I know preachers that can get to 400 and never get any higher. I know preachers can get to 700. They get 700, back to 5, up to 7, back to 6, back to 7. It's their ceiling. Now, many of those preachers are smarter than I am, but not as wise as I am, because I realize that I'm not smart. Consequently, I've chosen experts in the fields around me. So I'm going to sit here on the platform tonight. I don't know anything about cemetery. Not a thing. So I chose a dead man to work on our staff. I don't know a thing. I couldn't run a cemetery. I don't want to run a cemetery. It's spooky. I don't want to. I don't like graves. That's why I'm going to get buried in a mausoleum. You can freeze to death in the ground out there. Now, is anybody here tonight? But now, so I chose this man right here. One of the outstanding cemetery men in America. I chose him. Now, many of these preachers who never go beyond their ceiling have a higher ceiling than I do. But let's suppose here's my ceiling right here. Huh? But here's somebody else's ceiling up here. But let's suppose that I am wise enough to choose people around me to help me. I can raise my ceiling above his. So the less smart fella can do a better job than the smart fella because he's wise enough to know he's not so smart. You Howells Henderson College smart guys, I'm not betting on you. I'm betting on some old shaggy horse that knows he's dumb, that'll gather around him people and won't feel threatened by them. One of the great sins of life is being threatened. Okay, so she's prettier than you are. Don't be threatened by it. Okay, he's got more money than you do. Okay, he's got a bigger church than you do. Okay, he can preach better than you can. Okay, but the Bible says love is not threatened. I'm thinking right now of a preacher down south. He's a far better preacher than I am. He is about my age. He's not pastoring anymore, but a tremendous preacher. He has never been able to share his people with other men. He'll hire somebody, and the folks get to liking them, and either he or his wife or children, one, will get mad at this other guy because he's getting too popular. Now, you let me tell you what I said before, and you listen carefully to me. I don't care if you like this man over here more, love this man more than you love me. I don't care. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. There are 11 men up here. If I am 12th on your love list, that doesn't bother me. As long as you love me. Now, I'm saying that love real love is not threatened. I know a man up north, a great preacher. When I say great preacher, I mean a great pulpiteer, far better pulpiteer than I am. He has never built a great church, though he could have built a church running thousands. He never has, because he's never learned to look to his staff as equals. He's threatened. He's threatened by his staff. Now, observation. Hear me carefully. Agape has no rivals. Agape has no rivals. Second, agape need not be first. Third, agape can share the credit. Now, I don't care who you are. You're not going to do it by yourself. There are parents here that are threatened by their spouse. You are in a contest to try to win your children to you. When I was a little boy, my mother and daddy got, daddy was an alcoholic, but he was still home at the time. I was about 3 or 4 years old. Mother got over here, daddy got over here. And my daddy said, son, I want to know who you love the most, your mama or me. So you come to the one you love the most. Now, that's a ridiculous thing to do, but that's what a lot of you folks are doing. You're jockeying. Look, there's enough love in every child to go around. There's enough love in every church member to go around. So I'm simply saying you're never going to reach your potential if you trade your smarts for wisdom, to know you're not smart, so you gather around you people who are smart, so God can use you greater. I have been with the greats in the last 53 years. I have been with the greats, and I've been with those who are the average men. Hear me carefully. Many average men are better pulpiteers than the great men. Do you understand? I think about a preacher down south right now, one of the greatest pulpiteers in America. I put him in the top 5 in America. Never ran over 200 in Sunday school. He was threatened. Love is not threatened. I said, many great men are better, average men are better pulpiteers than great men. People come to First Baptist Church and say, good God, what's so hot about that fella? Let me tell you what's so hot about this fella. That's what's so hot about this fella. And you're not a hot shot, so you can't do it by yourself. Now, listen carefully. Many average preachers are smarter than great preachers. Many average preachers have better personalities than great preachers. The difference? Being threatened. Listen to this carefully. I saw John R. Rice out-preached time and time again, but I never saw him out-used. John Rice was not a great pulpiteer. He's the greatest Christian I ever met, other than one, and humility prevents me from telling you who it is. But John Rice is the best Christian I ever met. But John Rice, I wouldn't put him in the top 25 preachers as far as pulpiteering is concerned. I say it again. I have seen John Rice out-preach many times, but I've never seen John Rice ever out-used of God. You know why? John Rice never felt threatened. Listen. He would follow the dynamic J. Harold Smith. At his heyday, he was the best preacher in America, in my opinion. Now, not the most fundamental, not my favorite position, but as far as pulpiteering, when he was in his 40s, nobody could touch him. I've seen J. Harold Smith take a crowd and I'll tell you, brother, this, and raise them like that. And then John Rice is next. He gets up and says, oh, God, help us. That sort of a dumb look on his face. Never raised his voice. You know why? And by the way, he'd have J. Harold Smith preach and follow J. Harold Smith because he wasn't threatened. So, hey, quit get you worrying about somebody out-preaching you. Get out of the preaching contest. He would follow Lester Olof. Man, I'd rather follow Jesus than Lester Olof. Most unusual preacher that ever lived was Lester Olof. But John Rice would follow him. Never try to be anything other than John Rice. R.G. Lee, good night. R.G. Lee, the greatest orator that America has ever seen, in my opinion. He'd preach, and Dr. Rice get up, follow him. Never threatened. Never felt like he had to raise them higher than they did. I've seen him follow the greatest preachers, Bob Jones Sr., his own brother, Dr. Bill Rice, the most charming man I ever met. He'd charm you to death, and Dr. Rice would get up and wouldn't out-preach any of them, but he'd out-use any of them. Why? Because John Rice was wise. He surrounded himself with smart men, me in particular. And the fact he chose me is a perfect illustration of what I'm trying to say tonight. I'm going to shock the fire out of you. Would you like to know who's a man here in this church who's more like John Rice than pulpiteering anybody else? I ask you again. I want to get you up there on a mountaintop and hold you in suspense for a while. The man who works here that's the most like John R. Rice in his preaching is Tom Vogel. Can't preach a lick. We had a youth conference recently, and Dr. Vogel reminded me so much of John Rice. All of us loud fellows stomped and romped and kicked over pulpits and threw fits and hollered and screamed. And Tom Vogel, he walked up like he didn't give a flip what we did. And he Tom Vogeled us. That sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? But, and yet the truth is, he preached a wonderful sermon. He wasn't in the contest. He wasn't threatened. He didn't miss the services for fear somebody would preach better than he would and he'd hear them. Tom Vogel got up and gave us what Tom Vogel had to give us and wasn't threatened. Love is not threatened. First time I ever preached, you heard the story. First time I ever preached for a Sword of the Lord conference. I was a kid preacher in my 20s. Got a letter from Viola Walden, Dr. Rice's longtime secretary. Dear Brother Highland, no, I said, my dear brother, Dr. Rice wants you to preach at Lake Louise at a Sword of the Lord conference. I thought I'd gotten the wrong letter. I picked up the phone call, I said, Mr. Walden, I got somebody else's letter. Obviously, he sent my letter to somebody. I got their letter. Because he's asking me to preach in a short conference with John Rice, with R.G. Lee, with Bob Jones Sr., with Bill Rice. And there I was, a kid preacher in my 20s. And he's asking me to preach with those men. I said, I must have gotten somebody else's mail. She said, no, you didn't. Now, hear me carefully. I went to Lake Louise, Georgia. And the person that preceded me was named R.G. Lee. And he preached a sermon that he got from me called Payday Someday. Well, at least both of us have preached it. I've forgotten who got it first. But he preached it. And then there was a 15-minute intermission. I walked down to Lake Louise and thought about jumping in. I've got to preach after R.G. Lee preached the most famous sermon of this generation. And on my knees, I said, Dear God, if you wanted me to preach here and you led me to preach here, I have something that I can give them that R.G. Lee can't give them. Now, he may give them 99 things and I give them one, but the one I give them is something you want me to give them. So my little sermon called The Autopsy of a Dead Church, one of the great exegeses in the history of mankind,
I preached it.
And revival broke out. And from that one service, I was launched into a nationwide ministry. And from that day on, I was never threatened. Never. I know I cannot preach like R.G. Lee, Roloff, J. Harold Smith, Bob Jones. I knew that, Bob Jones Sr. I knew that. I could never teach the Bible like John Rice. There's no way I ever could. But, I did not feel threatened. Why? Because I had something to give. I didn't know what it was, but God led me there, and so I had something to give. My greatest concern, you guys on the platform, don't get mad at me. My greatest concern about the future of this church is what's going to happen when I'm gone with the fellows who work with me here. I want every man here is needed after I'm gone. He's needed while I'm here, too. But every man who works here is needed here after I'm gone. Let there be no jockeying for position. Let there be no campaigning for position. Let each of us feel threatened by none of us. For God has a purpose for all of us. I'll be gone on vacation few days. I'll be back in December. And the greatest preachers in America are on this platform and work for me, and they'll be preaching while I'm gone. But they won't be in a contest. And they won't be in a contest for you to say, well, you're the best one that preached since Brother Howe's been gone. That's not the idea. The idea is for each one of these men to love our people. Love is not threatened. To love our people. And to want to give our people something that they need. Even if they sacrifice their sugar stick sermon. To give the people something that they need. Because I want the people fed. Now, tonight, you've not heard the greatest Bible teacher in the world. You've heard the best looking Bible teacher in the world, but not the best. Now, you have not. And you have not heard my best Bible study. But you have heard me give you a truth tonight that I feel everybody in this room needs. And that's what it's all about. Who cares who the best looking doctor is? Who cares who the one that can cut the prettiest slice operates? Or sew up the prettiest seam? The idea is, does the patient get well? That's the purpose of it all. The condition of the patient is the purpose of it all. Consequently, I go back to what I said when I started, and I'll be through. George Bush is not smart enough to be president. But he is smart enough to know he's not smart enough to be president. Consequently, he gathers around him men, as Dr. Bob Jones used to say, Brother Evans, Dr. Bob used to say, you can't borrow character, but you can borrow brains. You can't borrow character, Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, but you can borrow brains. Mr. Bush does not have enough brains to be president, but I think he has enough character to be president, as manifested in choosing Dick Cheney, who, by the way, his voting record is far more right-wing than Bush's. Well, everybody said, well, you need to get that moderate vote. Mr. Bush said, I need to choose somebody to be a good president in case I die. So he borrowed brains. And you watch him, he'll continue to borrow brains. So he was not smart enough to be president, but he's wise enough to be president because he's wise enough to know he can't do it. And whatever endeavor you have, whether it's your home, with your children, whether it's your Sunday school class, whether it's your classroom at school, whether it's your teachers that work under you as administrator, whoever you are, you will not make it because you're smart. The world is full of smart flops. Most of them are teaching in universities. Not here. Ours are just flops. They're not smart. But the world is full of smart flops.
But
the world knows nothing about wise flops. Because wisdom does not flop. Wisdom knows it's not smart or not smart enough. And no one person is smart enough to do it by himself. Consequently, the wise person can succeed because it is wisdom that seeks to gather around him those who can be more intelligent in a certain area. And back to an old story in Alpha. When I was in college, we had an old missionary in his 90s who'd been a missionary in Norway all of his life. His health had failed. He came back to America, and he lived between Marshall and a town called Wascom on the Shreveport Highway. This old missionary was so wise, I and a few other preacher boys from our college would go out every Friday afternoon and spend some time with him. We'd sit there and listen to him talk. One day, and by the way, my college hated him. They didn't agree with him at all. He was an old-fashioned fellow. My college was not what it ought to be. I went out one day and I said to him, I said, Doctor, I've got some news. I'm going to quit college. And he said, he raised himself up on his haunches, his arms, from his sick bed. He said, what? And I said to the old missionary, I'm going to quit college. He said, why? I said, because there's not one single preacher up there, that teacher up there that's on fire for God. And he said to me what I say to you. He said, you're right. He said, there's not a well-rounded man on that faculty. But he said, every man on that faculty knows something better than you know it. More knowledgeable in some area than you are. And you go and learn what each man has that you don't have, and you can be a well-rounded person. Now, that's wisdom. That's wisdom. I was smart when I said, I'm going to quit college. I was wise when I took the old man's advice and stayed in college. And though Mr. Tyson, my history teacher, knew nothing except history, he didn't even know John 3:16. But he knew history. And I learned history from Mr. Tyson. Mr. Roark, my Greek teacher, he didn't know anything but Greek. But he knew more Greek than I did. So I learned Greek. I'm simply saying, whatever area that you're in, your success will be determined by your heeding one little line, love envieth not. Love is not threatened. You don't have to be smart enough to know how to do it. As long as you're smart enough to know you're not smart enough to know how to do it. And gather around you people who are smart in different areas. And then that's what you call wisdom. Wisdom succeeds. Smart does not succeed because it does not need help. It can make it alone. And that does not bring success. Shall we stand, please?